Galatians chapter 5. I shall read from verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which they trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's all pray like the true worshippers of God in our spirit, because God is spirit. Let's all prepare our hearts by reminding ourselves, by remembering our past, by proclaiming the testimonies that built your life as you are today. We are all here because of the testimony of the Lord in our lives. He did not judge us based on our works, but rather he showed us light because of his grace. Let us all thank the Lord from the bottom of our hearts, because we all gathered here as one God's family. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord, our God, the great God of heaven, our Lord who dwells in the light that is unapproachable, where the whole world is trying to measure you, O Lord, we all know that your greatness is unmeasurable, O Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are who you are. As we study the words of life, I am the Lord, and that is my name. I will not yield my glory to anyone. Lord, we thank you. You did not see us as anyone, but you saw us as your children. Oh Lord, that is a privilege that none of us can pay the price, because you yourself paid the price for the salvation that was gifted to us. Lord, help us, oh Lord, to hold on to the truth. Lord, build our faith to be strong as the true servants of God that we are inspired from the Bible. Lord, guide us, oh Lord, to live to glorify thy name. And Lord, help us to be prepared for anything that the tomorrow can bring to our lives, oh Lord. Because, oh Lord, this world cannot do absolutely anything to our spirit, because our spirit is shielded and surrounded, and it is sheltered, oh Lord, in thy hands, oh Lord. You are the fire that is surrounding our lives, oh Father. Lord, help us that we may not be troubled by the flesh. We may not be distracted by this world. We do not want to slow down by what the world is throwing at us, because, oh Lord, you are with us. Your living word is inside us, Lord, that is all we need, O Father. Even the whole world comes with war against us, O Lord, without your permission, not even a single hair will fall from our head. O Lord, we pray that you renew and revive the assurance that we have in you in our heart. Oh Lord, for those who are spiritually weary, oh Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you renew our strength and Lord, place us spiritually on the mountain where we can meet you, speak to you, listen to your voice. No matter how deep our flesh in the valley, our spirit can always meet you on the mountain, oh Lord. Lord, we thank you for everything. We pray that Lord, take complete control of everything that is going on in the church because we are the church of God and you are the head. Oh Lord, I pray every single word, all the thoughts, I pray and I bless in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, pour upon thy Holy Ghost in every one of our lives, oh Lord, that we are all filled with the blessed thoughts. When the thoughts established are blessed, the words that we speak will be blessed. The works that we do will be blessed. Because, oh Lord, blessed is all you, oh Father. Lord, we thank you, we bless your holy name, and we pray and we surrender the sermon into thy hands. Take complete control, oh Lord. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you all, dear brethren. You may be all seated. We thank the Lord for the worship. I'm truly blessed. Let's all pray for those three sisters who sang the song. May the Lord bless them richly with his heavenly blessings. Amen. Whenever we do something for the Lord, it is the responsibility of the brethren to pray for the protection and the heavenly blessing of those whom the Lord used as a vessel. To sing a song, to pray for one another, to lead the worship, it is our responsibility, not an option. If Brother Henry is leading the song, the entire church should back him up with prayers. That the Lord will protect him, the Lord will take care of him, the Lord will bless him, and the Lord will fill the cup so that he will do even more greater things. So the worship leader will have 1 week to prepare his heart to invite the presence of the Holy Ghost. That's all. It's not about whether we hit the tone correctly with the piano or the guitar. It doesn't matter. It's all about whether we hit the tone perfectly with the presence of the Lord. So the worship leader is very important. I thank the Lord that our praise and worship, the Lord has blessed us, and we will see greater things. Amen. We will see greater things. And let's all do not forget to pray for one another. We are in a time period where we are becoming more and more busy. Have you noticed it? All of us, whether you work, whether you are young or adult, somehow, for some reason, because of health issue or some other thing, will always drag you and to take all your time to focus on something. For anyone in the world, the time is nothing but luxury. They spend the time as they want, drinking, whining, going around, dancing in the clubs, doing evil things. For them, they don't care because it's not the grace that they are holding on to. But for the child of God, those who receive the truth, although we are saved, we receive the baptism, we receive the Holy Ghost, we have the word, but the time that has been given to us is precious because the time that we have is part of the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't belong to you, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. So the enemy will always try to make us busy by creating internal wars, by creating too much opinions, by making us feeling weary in our work, or by giving us financial problem, by giving us health problem, so that we won't have time to meditate on the word of the Lord. We won't have time to even remember the greatness of the Lord. Even we will be so busy to the extent that we will even forget to testify the Lord, the greatness of the Lord. And before I start the sermon, I want to give a testimony of testimony, which is, whenever we receive something from the Lord, let's be very careful. When I say very careful, the Lord is not simply giving it that we take it and just go on your way. The Bible says, whomsoever given more, the Lord will ask more. It's not just the revelation, understanding, truth. Every touch the Lord blesses in our life, the Lord is expecting us to see how we react. For me, as someone who had been through a lot of valleys, personally, also spiritually, the same for all of you. If we do not remember the testimony of the Lord in our lives, the forgetfulness will occupy our mind. When our mind is fully occupied by emptiness, when I say forgetfulness, it is nothing but vacuum, correct? Emptiness. We forget everything. Everything becomes blank. Whenever we compromise in proclaiming the glory of the Lord, every time, even we remove a single word from the testimony of the Lord in our lives, we are actually playing with the Lord. The Lord says, I have given you $1,000. But when we testify, we say, the Lord blessed me with $500. We can say, I'm just trying to be humble. But the Lord gave you $1,000. The Lord is very, very serious when it comes to adding or removing anything from what the Lord has done in our lives. Amen. Because the testimony belongs to Him. It's not just the testimony and also all the things that we receive from the Lord, our family of God, our fellowship, what the Lord had done in our lives with our Pastor Richard Gunn. Everything is all blessings from the Lord. We can never, ever let our mind to forget things. It is very good. It is very subtle. No, it will make us forget. So let us be sincere and let us be diligent, because as I was reading the Apostle Paul's epistles, Apostle Paul did not even remove a single word from what the Spirit inspired him to write. Amen. So whatever we read in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the very last verse of Revelation, you can say is nothing but a collection of testimonies from the servants of God. Because they wrote what exactly the Lord told them, what exactly the Lord dealt in their lives. But you could see the mistakes in translation. Amen. Irrespective of whatever the version that you choose, New King James, King James, whatever, there is always some error, translation error. You know why? It is a proof. It was translated by men. There is always some error. But that error is not going to be a salvational issue where the denominations are holding on to. No. It's a three in one. It is a translational error. It's not, when the Lord open our spirit, when the Lord open our eyes, He will show what exactly we all want to know. It is the same when it comes to our testimonies for the Lord. Because we are writing our own testimony, it is our own epistle with the Lord. And the Lord will look at how we wrote our epistle when we see Him in the cloud. Amen. We thank the Lord for all the testimonies in our church. We thank the Lord for we are all still standing firm. And I feel this burden in my heart for the past few months that we are in a very crucial time period, you know, of the entire Seven Church Age. If you look at all the things happened recently, just in the last 10 years, like pandemic situation, economic meltdown, internal world wars, and you know, all the countries are waging war against each other, starting and unemployment is literally spoiling the economy of all the countries. And even in fivefold ministry, there are divisions, denominations are becoming one. And you could see charismaticism is even spreading into Catholicism. So there are so many things happening around us. And on top of everything, people are becoming one, although they have not met each other, because of the power of internet. They are becoming one digitally. And they live in a digital world. And they just want to make everyone happy in the digital world. But they haven't even met them face to face. So we should appreciate what the Lord has given to us, and we should acknowledge why the Lord has given to us. Last Sunday, we finished the sermon by comparing the three arks, which are nothing but three wooden vessels. One is ark of gopher wood, and second one is ark of bulrushes, and the third one is ark of acacia wood. So we meditated on the important understanding, which is, it's not about the vessel. It's all about what is inside the vessel. Amen. The first one was bigger, took a lot of time to build, and it was carrying the life of Noah and family and all the animals. So for the outward appearance, it is massive, great, true. Second one, Ark of Bulrush, is nothing. Maybe the mother of Moses spent maybe a few minutes just to prepare something, prepare Ark of Bulrush, and just place the child and just send him in the river. Didn't take much time. Smaller, quite simple. But it was carrying Moses. And the previous one, extremely big, well thought, well designed by the Lord, and it was carrying the life of people and as well as the cattle. The third one was also carefully designed to keep the word of the Lord inside, the tablets, the commandments, and the manna and the rod of Aaron. If we take out the contents of that vessel is nothing. If you take out Noah and all the lives, that big ark will not be called as an ark. Rather, it's a piece of wood floating on the flood. Who cares? Just go wherever you want. If you take out Moses from the ark of bulrushes, that bulrushes is nothing but a garbage. It may go and snow, reach some shore, nobody will notice it because there was no Moses in the bulrush. If the ark of the covenant had nothing but some jewels from the enemies, it's nothing but a treasure where people of Israel are keeping all the jewels and riches, you know, in. But rather it was filled with the commandments of the Lord. There was no person, there was no human form in that ark, but rather only the word of the Lord, which was written on a stone by the Lord himself. And Moses received it, first time broke it, second time kept it in the Ark of the Covenant. Now that Ark of the Covenant, we always pray, Lord, teach me to follow you, teach me to give the reverence and honor, so that we follow the Ark. Amen. But do you see, when we say, I am reborn by the Spirit of the Lord, I am reborn because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Master, my Savior, and I received His name, what is our target? Our end goal is to reach the stage where we can say, my life has conformed to the image of the Son. Amen. If Jesus Christ is called the Ark of the Covenant, when Jesus Christ said, I give you the word that is the living bread, so we eat, the word goes inside, right? We meditated last Sunday on a very important concept. We are carrying something. Amen. We, all of us, are carrying something spiritually. Depends on what the Lord has revealed to you. Depends on the perfect will of the Lord in your life. Depends on what the Lord has planned, how your life map is going to be. And what are the words of life that is going to come out of your mouth to the brethren, to the people whom you meet. Your life has a ministry ahead of you. We don't have to be an apostle to do the ministry of the Lord. Everyone serves the Lord. We are all part of the ministry of reconciliation. We are part of the word. So we serve the Lord. We sing songs, we serve the Lord. We pray for one another, we serve the Lord. Someone is attacking you, you keep your peace, you serve the Lord. Because the Bible says the work of righteousness is peace. If you can hold on to peace, you are working. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance. If you can be quiet, you are working in the Lord, to serve the Lord. So the more we think about it, Apostle Paul was the latest example that we all can look into to understand what do you mean by establish in the present truth. Let yourself be established in the present truth. Amen. Why the Lord said present truth? We cannot compare how Moses was leading the people in the wilderness. It is the truth, but it was not the present truth. Why? Let's say my right hand represents Moses and left hand represents Saul, Paul. From here, the time travels all the way to here. God is same above me. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. But he gave different commandments, different laws to Moses to handle the people of Israel in the wilderness. There was an Ark of the Covenant and the commandments were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. People were carrying. It was nothing but a spiritual prefiguration of the Lord wants all of us to understand, you will be carrying my word when the time comes. We are all carrying the word and the Holy Ghost is guiding us. If you reach to the stage of Saul, who became Paul, what are the important events that is separating Moses and Paul? I'm not going to say everything. I'm going to ask so that everybody can say what comes to your heart. Just think from your heart, what are the important events that happened from the time of Moses and Apostle Paul? We can say the birth of Jesus. We can say the baptism of Jesus, the descension of Holy Ghost upon Jesus Christ, and we can say the ministry began. Then we will say, yes, Calvary, death, he descended unto Sheol, resurrection, spent some time with the disciples, then ascension, right? But have you ever thought about this? The three important events of the entire Bible happened in the very same year. Jesus died, descended unto Sheol to preach the gospel to the souls in captive. 3 days, he ascended. The resurrection was seen by all the disciples. He spent time to give them the instruction. Then after 40 days, he ascended unto heaven. After that, about 50th day, Pentecost happened, all the apostles, they received the Holy Ghost. Within few years, the Lord raised Apostle Paul. It all happened within that 1 year before the Lord chose Apostle Paul, which is about 3 to 4 years later. We will come to that later. But the most important events of the Bible happened just like that in 1 year. But for that, the entire journey was taking place for thousands of years. Even you can say within 2 to 3 months, within 3 months period, everything was completed. Within 3 months period. Death, resurrection, ascension, all including the Pentecost, within 3 months period. So, when he say, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. But the Lord is very quick. He did everything just like that. When you say the Lord, teach me to wait, it means I am not patient. He is gracious. He has planned everything in the absolute perfect time. Absolute perfect time. Nobody can find fault anything of it. He just wants us to wait to see the right time of the Lord. So we are in the seventh church age. The reason why I am very surprised is the sincerity and diligence of Apostle Paul. It shows like he was literally living in the seventh church age, as if Jesus Christ is going to come in his lifetime. He was aggressive. He was using every bit of his time to preach the gospel, to go and, you know, find prisons. But he was so aggressive. When I say aggressive, he didn't delay anything. No one could slow him down. He was maintaining his pace exactly how the Spirit of the Lord was, you know, leading him. Because according to him, these 2,000 years of wait is nothing. It's nothing from the eyes of the Lord. It's nothing. And please remember, Adam lived 930 years. Amen? Now, think, what is the duration of the entire seventh church age? Less than 2,000 years. Amen? Around that. After Jesus Christ resurrected, ascended, through Apostle Paul, the Lord established the church. From the first church age, second, third, fourth, fifth. We haven't even reached the 2,000 year mark. So, it's like Adam lived a life which covers almost four church ages. Same for Methuselah. So, but since our lifetime has been reduced to 60, 80, our mind has also become impatient. Why I'm telling this? Noah was 500 years old when he became a father. Amen? 500 years old. You know, he was the oldest father that recorded in the Bible. Let me draw this. Let's discuss everything in the word of the Lord so that we see things the way the Lord wants us to see things. I hope it's covered. When I draw something like this, the first thing that comes to our heart is mountain, because it's the closest shape to mountain or a tent. Don't tell me it is inverted V. It's a mountain. Because the reason why it's mountain is, there are two processes in a mountain. You climb, it's harder. You descend, it's easier. You can just roll down, it's up to you. But climbing is harder. But the problem is, when we climb, our knee, our calf muscles, everything, you know, will give you pain, you will sweat. It will make you feel as if you are in the valley. Lord, I'm suffering, I'm struggling, I am in the valley. But the Lord is telling, you are not on the valley, you are actually walking towards to meet me here. So the climbing is a bit difficult. Whenever the enemy tells you, you are in deep valley, rebuke in the name of Jesus and tell, I'm climbing the mountain. And believe it in Jesus' name. No one can throw us into the valley. Even when the Lord himself sends us in the valley will always be here. He would never ever throw us away from his presence. And he will be with you in the valley. And the beauty is, every time you go for one valley, the next time when you climb the valley, you will be on a higher state, spiritually. You won't be the same. Stronger, wiser, more humble, contented, because the Lord humiliated you. So always remember, a valley for a child of God is never something that takes you back or downgrades you. No one can downgrade you. only your own free will can downgrade you. Because when you say something in unbelief, oh, I was strong, I remembered all of this, I was doing good, but the Lord sent me to this valley, now it's all gone. When we say something, we are uttering something from the abundance of the heart. That shows how weak we are in our faith. That is why I pray and request all of us to remember, your valleys are always part of climbing a huge mountain. And we will meet Him on the top of the mountain. And the Lord is always with us. Coming down, yes, our flesh will be separated from us. Our spiritual man will stand alone with the Lord. Now, the reason why I draw this mountain is, I want all of us to compare this with our lifetime. Lifetime. When I say lifetime, our lifespan. Adam was, let's say, we take Adam from zero, the day he was created. And he died at 930 years old, is it? So if you just split his life, maybe here we are about 4, 4, 6, 5. Correct? If I just cut exactly in the center. So it's like your metabolism, even in our lives, now our average age is 60, 70, 80, depends on the countries where we live. So we are born as a child, grow to become an adult, we become completely matured, then we start aging, going down. So we just go down, down, until the day the Lord wants to take us, we die. Our body, you know, is gone. If our life is similar to a mountain, it's true. If you go, if you know science, your metabolism is always represented as a mountain. You grow, then you start aging and die. It's like a sunrise and sunset. It's all like a rainbow, like a mountain. It always starts at the bottom and again ends at the bottom, but there is a peak. There is a huge peak in the middle. Now, 0 to 930, then let's talk about Noah, 0 to, let's say, 900 or 950, 4, 7, 5, 950, okay, Moses, Noah was 950. So, before the flood, the lifespan was too huge. But the something that surprised me was, I was meditating the last week to study what was the task given to the people before the flood, after the flood, before the resurrection, after the resurrection. I was just, you know, studying how the Lord dealt with His people. Before the flood, giving birth was an important task because the Lord told them, be fruitful and multiply. It was literally to be fruitful and multiply. So all the people, they were giving birth to many children and the population was keep on increasing. But then the Lord said, He didn't like it, He erased, He only kept few. So can we say that the people that keep on being multiplied fruitful so that Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth can come at the right time, then the Lord separated them from the flesh and destroyed all the flesh and kept that particular family. And from that family, then we started the new phase. But after that, the lifetime has been reduced significantly, isn't it? But what happened this time was, Abraham lived up to 175 years, correct? And everyone else is not mentioned very clearly when it comes to giving birth after the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Because that particular task was done when the people of 70 people of Israel who became a multitude during the 400 years of, you know, the gap between the death of Joseph and the rise of Moses. So they became a nation already. If you look very carefully, from that particular moment, giving birth to a children, it was not something very important to the eyes of the Lord. Why I'm asking? All of us know Moses is very important, right? Who are the children of Moses? How many of you remember the names of the children of Moses? Jeshur? But if I ask you who is the child of Abraham, everybody will shout and say, Isaac. Why? The emphasis, the importance of giving birth to a physical child becoming like it was like on a decline to the extent that the Lord was destroying people left and right in the wilderness. Oh, abomination, 24,000 people die in the plague. Oh, you are making golden calf, 3,000 people, I'm going to kill you. So the Lord was killing people right and left in the wilderness. But if you rewind the time back, a single son was so precious for Abraham. All the children, they were so precious because the Lord was multiplying to create a nation. So why we are talking all of this? The slavery of the people of Israel is not possible if there is no nation. If you put 20 people in a prison, it's not slavery. It's like you arrested 10 people from the same family and you put them in the prison. What does it matter? But they became a nation to the extent that Pharaoh was scared of their growth. And that fear was the same reason the Pharaoh hardened his heart to do something against the people of Israel, because it was a prophecy the Lord had said to Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15.
Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward."
Amen.
But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go fatherless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in God, and he counted to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him, cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell on him. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions."
Amen.
"Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kazanites, the Kedomites, the Hittites, the Pezites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites."
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord said something to Abraham that the descendants will be in a bondage in a land where they are like strangers. And the Lord said something to them. And if you read this, verse 13, "Know of a surety that that thy sight shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. The Lord said this to Abraham, and in the same time he also made a covenant with them. Now, the reason why I brought this is, the Lord is giving hope to Abraham. He is building a plan, a perfect will, and he is telling Abraham what he is going to do. And he do not want to hide anything from his friend. Amen. Because Abraham had no clue if the Lord did not tell him that your descendants will be a slave. If Abraham believed that everything is going to be this, this and that, then he will be holding on to a truth which is partial. The Lord always makes things complete, transparent to his friends. So he said, "I'm doing all of this, but be ready that 400 years they will be a slave in a stranger land. I just want to remind all of us, how old was Abraham when the Lord spoke to him? 75 years old. When he called him from Haran, when he called him to go to Haran. 75 years old. He was with his wife Sarah. But how old was Abraham when Ishmael was born? 86 years old. And how old was Ishmael when he was circumcised? 13 years old. So Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised on the same day with his son Ishmael, the first son, with Agar. Then the promise that the Lord gave to Abraham, the promised son Isaac, he was born when Abraham was 100 years old, exactly around 100 years old. So what is the age difference between Ishmael and Isaac? Around 14 years. You can say 13 to 14 years. So we can say, yes, Abraham became a father when he was 86 years old. Is it? But he did not become a father of the promise that the Lord has given, but he became a father of a son who was born to Hagar. But the promised son, Isaac, was born when Abraham was 100 years old. I just observed this pattern after I was comparing the fatherhood of all before the flood and after the flood. And there is something so beautiful. The Lord is like hidden in the numbers. You see very carefully, before the flood, after the flood. So I separated the lifespan into two. On the right side, the triangle represents a mountain, as we just discussed. I want all of us to remember the mountain in your life. It is so beautiful. Because the Lord has always, he always hides his mysterious revelation in plain sight. Mountain is very spiritual. In the Bible, mountain is very important. Every important event that we see in the Bible, it all happened on the mountain. For a reason. So you just look at the lifespan of the people before the flood. Everyone from Adam, Seth, Enos, Cainan, Mahalil, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, all of them, they became a father when they were in a very quiet young age. When I say young age, other side of the mountain. And this triangle, I just want all of us to remember, it represents the 100% lifespan of all those who lived before the flood. When I say 100%, I'm just normalizing all into 100%. Irrespective of age, 930, 959, 500, 700, I can say he lived up to whatever the year, but if you put 100, if you divide it off of, you can see all of them, they became fathers on the other side of the mountain. When I say mountain, they were young. They did not worry anything about being a father. Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Likewise, all of them, they give birth to a son when they were quite young, compared to the lifespan. The only person who gave birth to a very later age was Noah. He was 500 years old when Shem was born. He was the only one who gave birth to a child on the other side of the triangle, when he was literally on the dying slope. When he was aging, he's about to die. Shem was born when Noah was 500 years old. And this happened before the flood. Let's remember this. Because Noah and Shem, as father and son, they traveled through the flood. Together. Noah was not alone. Shem was there. Shem was around 100 years old when he went through the flood. Around there. And the flood was there for about 1 year. Amen? Let's don't forget this. So, in this triangle, Noah was the only person who became a father at a later stage of his life. That later stage, even if you compare that particular metabolism cycle, it falls after the center. He was the only one who became a father in the downslope. After the flood, Terah was the closest to cross the cycle. He was 70 years old when Abraham was born. And Terah lived up to 215 years old, around there. But everyone after the flood, except Abraham, they became father again before the cycle, on the climbing mountain. They all became father when they were young. And the beauty is, Shem lived through to see every single generation, whatever the Lord promised to Noah, and as well as whatever the Lord promised to Abraham. Because Shem's lifespan covers the lifespan of everyone who were born after him, including Abraham. So, If you remember, I presented 2 weeks before, Abraham lived to see his son and the grandson. Abraham saw Isaac, of course, and Abraham also saw Jacob. He saw Jacob before he died, because the lifespan covers the birth of Jacob as well. Similar to Shem. So the only two people who became father, like fatherhood, which was a very important thing before we see in New Testament, Noah and Abraham, no one else. What, based on the record that we read in the Bible, I check all the names, I just, you know, put a table to study all of it, because there is something that we want to understand from here. Why Abraham and Sarah, they were laughing when the Lord said, I will give you a promised son? Because they know that they are on a dying slope. They know that metabolism, everything is over. Not because of their unbelief. It's because of the pattern. You see the pattern. Noah was the only one who became a father in the dying slope. But it was before the flood, not after the flood. But after the flood, no one. Abraham was the first one. When Abraham became a father, he was 86 years old, right? Ishmael is exactly at the center. Please go to the second one. The same. Now let's zoom in to understand how important fatherhood was before and after the flood. Now we are zooming in the same lifespan, focusing only on two people, Noah and Abraham. For Noah, it was all about descendants. Amen? For Abraham, it was all about descendants. And both of them, they became father in approximately at the exact location, if you calculate their lifetime. Noah was 500 years old when he begot Shem. And if you divide his life, 950, 475 on the other side, 475 on the other side, after 25 years he passed the dying slope, he became a father. Abraham was 100 years old when he begot Isaac. And he lived up to 175 years old. 175. The Lord met Abraham, called Abraham when he was 75 years old. So he lived one complete 100 years after the Lord called him. But he didn't know that. The Lord did not tell Abraham, you will die at 175, you know, when he called him. It's all about faith. He became a father and he gave birth to Isaac. If you look at the cycle now, Noah, Shem, Shem, Abraham, Abraham, Isaac. But what is the common thing that is in between? Fatherhood. Amen. Fatherhood was so important so that the Lord can separate his descendants, his children, to create a nation for what? For 400 years of slavery. Because that bondage, the Lord promised Abraham long before everything happened. When Abraham made a covenant with the Lord told him, this is what going to happen, which is, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not there, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Because the Lord is always truthful. He won't sugarcoat anything. He will just give it as plain as it is, like an unleavened bread. So if you compare the lifetime, 950 years of lifespan is very similar to the 175 years of lifespan of Abraham. The difference is the flood that separates Noah and Abraham. So from Abraham, let's think about ourselves. As we travel from this particular lifespan, giving birth to a children has become something not that, you know, the only way when the slavery began. Last Sunday, we studied the first two chapters, where Clement read for all of us. The Pharaoh started torturing the people of Israel, made them slaves, he was persecuting them, but they would keep on multiplying. They would keep on multiplying. And the slavery began even more harder for them. Then Moses was born. Now, the birth of Moses and the birth of Saul, who became Paul, there is a beautiful difference which is very much relevant to this lifespan. That is why I prepared this for all of us, that we shall meditate on this very deeply. The birth of Isaac was literally the birth of Isaac. The Lord said the word, after some time Isaac was born, and the promise was fulfilled. Moses was born. The mother sent him in the ark of bulrushes. The daughter of the king, Pharaoh, received Moses, and after some time she adopted him as a prince. Now let's remember, the Lord raised someone when there is a need for deliverance. Amen. If we want to understand what is deliverance, we have to study a bit more on what is the definition of bondage, slavery. That is why we started last Sunday about iron and chaining people that they cannot deliver themselves. Now, let's please hide this. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the whole world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 is very important. Because the Lord says there are two types of prisons, there are two types of chains, and there are two types of bondage. Because Apostle Paul called himself, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He chained me with his love. That is one side. Let's keep it there. On the other side, the Lord can also send people to slavery, bondage, to this world where they cannot deliver themselves. And it's a warning to read that if God spared not, God would not spare anyone when it comes to righteousness. Spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, cast them and delivered them into chains. When I read that verse, it was so sarcastic. You can only deliver them from the chains. What do you mean by deliver them into the chains? You are actually making them a slave. Because the word deliverance means freedom. Amen? The word deliverance means freedom. It means I am free. But the Lord says, deliver them into chains. So how can I be free in the chains? How can I be free in a prison? Because the whole world wants to be free in the world. It is nothing but a prison to the eyes of the Lord. We call ourselves, I am free to do anything. I am a free thinker. Same-sex marriage, go ahead, do whatever you want. Whatever you want, abomination, filthiness, everything is okay. We are living in a world of technology and science. But the Lord said, deliver them into the chains of darkness. So there is a freedom in darkness. There is a freedom for people who are addicted over certain things. If you talk to them, they'll be so happy, so self-righteous. You could see some freedom in there. But that is a different freedom. It is a freedom to them. It is a bondage to the spiritual life. It is something that, you know, that they are delivered, but actually they are captives into something. But the Lord said, I won't even spare the angels who sinned, and I delivered them into the chains of the darkness. So we have to understand what is the chain, what is the darkness, because there are two deliverances. Either we can be delivered into the hell. You know why? I was asking God, why? Because the Bible says the Lord is holding us in his hands. We are all prisoners in his hands. Whenever you want to say, Lord, it is fine, it is enough, I am done. I don't want to be with you anymore. I am going to betray you. Just deliver me so that I will go and jump into the darkness. Because you and me, we are captive to Jesus Christ. You and me, we want to be in the prison of the Lord himself. Because he surrounds us in his word. We are prisoned, we are imprisoned by his love. We are actually not free in this world. We are actually captive. We are all slaves to his love. But he calls us as kings. He calls us princes. He calls all of us as holy priesthood. But still, Apostle Paul explains so beautifully, I am a bond servant to my master. I have a bondage. I will die for his name. So, I want all of us to remember, may the Lord give you the discernment, what is a valley and what is climbing the mountain. Both are, may look same, but different, entirely different. Deliverance in the world, deliverance in his word, being a prisoner of Christ and being a prisoner of this world, they all look same, like white color milk and white color poison, all look same. That is the reason false doctrines keep on growing up. Because it looks same, very similar. They did not say, don't worship Jesus. They say, worship Jesus, but let me tell you a way of doing this. And that way is not godly, it's not holy. So now, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 give us this beautiful warning. The Lord has the power to deliver you into the chains of darkness. Because you are captive in His word. You are part of His word. But our free will, our abomination, our iniquity, the same way He told Adam and Eve, go out of the Garden of Eden, they were actually sealed in the Garden of Eden. So they were delivered into the world. Because they were a prisoner in the presence of the Lord. We must be the prisoner of a Christ, which means His hand in our life, He is actually not just, you know, like a drag. He is actually shielding us with His hand. If we try to do something being so self-righteous, doing everything in our mind, He will deliver us. When He delivers us, there is no one can save us. Now let's read this. Acts chapter 12, verse 6 to 7, before we understand the slavery of the people of Israel. Acts chapter 12, verse 6 to 11. I will read from verse 5, yes. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him. And wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Now, let me ask you a question. You all remember when Paul and Silas were in the prison, and when they were all praying, the foundation for the prison was shaken, and the bonds were loosened, and the doors were opened, but what happened after that? Paul and Silas were just sitting calmly in the prison, they didn't escape. And they told the general, or who was overseeing the prison, he said, we are here. Who prisoned whom? Did the world was able to put Paul and Silas into prison, or Paul and Silas, they imprisoned the entire prison into their hands? It was Paul and Silas who had control over the prison, but not the prison who had control over the Paul and Silas. But they said, see, bonds are loosened, doors are open, prison is shaken, but I'm not going to go out. Because they know what exactly what the Lord was doing in their lives at that point of time. So they were still captives, they were still prisoners, but not to that prison, but not to those people, but to the Lord Himself, alone, to the Lamb alone. So here, Peter was in prison, the angel of the Lord smote him and said, arise up. It does not say, take your time, quickly. Arise up quickly, do not delay, quickly. When the time is there, we can only work when there is, while it's a day. When the night comes, we can't work. Even if you want to arise, the time is gone. When the Lord tells us that my grace is sufficient for thee, if I tell myself I'm a believer, I must believe that verse. I cannot say, I'm in a prison, I'm waiting for some deliverance. You are delivered. You are already delivered. Believe and receive it. There is no one in this world who can put you in a prison. You can put someone in a prison. And that prison is Jesus Christ Himself. We are here to preach the gospel. So what we are carrying. So for the past 2 weeks, I have been meditating on this. What I am carrying. I want to know what I am carrying. Because if we tell all of ourselves, I'm a vessel is nothing if there is nothing inside. We can only be the empty vessel so that the master can put something inside. You don't decide. I don't decide. Let him decide. Water, wine, air, whatever it is. But the vessel will never be empty if the master is using it. Even if there is air, we can't see anything. Oh, my vessel is empty. But there is breathing air inside the vessel. People can live with air. But our eyes cannot see anything. Oh Lord, I'm empty. You are not empty. You will never be empty. God breathed his life to Adam and he gave life. Amen. Now there is air in between you and me. Can I see the air? I can't see the air. It is how the Lord works around us. He is always working. If we believe, we will see. You know the importance of air between you and me? I am someone who studied space, science so deeply for 20 years. If you go outside the atmosphere of Earth, there is no air. Correct? You can't breathe. If there is no air, sound cannot travel. Do you know that? If I say, Brother Henry, within a second you will hear my voice. Why? Because the sound travels at 330 meters per second. So if Brother Henry is less than 330 meters per second, he will listen to my voice within a fraction of a second. But if Brother Henry is, let's say he is standing 500 meters away, if I say Brother Henry, he will hear my voice maybe after 1 second. Because of the distance. It's not just the distance. It's because of the air that is between me and him. It carries my word. And Brother Henry receives it, he processes it, and he turns back home. He says, "Hi, Brother Percy." When the Lord spoke the word, when he had established his thoughts, when he spoke the word, do you see, in the Bible, we see how important is air, because we can't see. Same as water, it is odorless, colorless. But in space, and in the world that we are right now, if you look both aside, it will look same. It will look same because space is also transparent. You can't see anything in between you and an object. In this world, also transparent. I can't see anything between you and my object. But there is a huge difference. Here, I can breathe. I can stay alive. In space, you will die because there is no air. Even if you shout for help, nobody can listen to you. If you see all those spacecraft that explode in the space, you can see it is always in dead silence because sound cannot travel in space. So, we talk about light, we talk about sound. Light travels much, much faster than the sound, but sound travels a bit slow. Then we talk about, the Lord spoke the word and it is being fulfilled, manifested over time. If my word can reach Brother Henry after 1 second, if the Lord establishes his word, his thought, and speak a word, and sends on a 6,000-year time scale, and the word, you know, fulfilled at the right time, you know, it's like, 930 years, Adam, you die. Okay, 1,750, okay, flood comes. The Lord has spoken it. The thought established. The word will come to pass. Nobody can stop it. Nobody can hinder God's word. But I can hinder myself from being part of God's word. You can hinder yourself from being part of God's word. No one can delay. No one can stop the Lord's word. So when the Lord said, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap, I don't find anyone. It doesn't mean, if God cannot find anyone, he can't do his work. He will raise people to do his work. He's giving a warning. I'm giving a chance. You can choose or you can reject. But he will raise. Moses was raised with the Lord. Apostle Paul was raised with the Lord. So after the flood, after the river, after the crossing, we notice that there is always a taken. Amen? There was a taken. All the time, there was always a taken. When Jesus Christ crossed, he crossed something entirely different than Moses, Elijah, and Joshua. When Joshua crossed, he was carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Amen? When Moses crossed, he had no Ark of the Covenant. He had only the people. He carried the Red Sea. When Elijah crossed, he carried with the one who is going to succeed him. But when Jesus died, he made a crossing. He descended unto the Sheol, took the keys from the hell, and he came up. And the resurrection was seen by everyone. But he stayed with them for 40 days. Then he ascended. All the crossing that we see in Old Testament is always on the land from right to left. But the crossing that Jesus made, it has to ups and down. He went down, he went up. That crossing, because he was also taken. When he said, don't touch me, I'm going to my father, your father, my God, your God. He just said, I will go and send my comforter. So, when Moses was taken, there was a covenant given to Joshua. Amen. When Elijah was taken, there was a calling given to Elisha. Amen. When Joshua crossed, they reached the promised land. But when Jesus died, he went to the Sheol, preached the gospel, take the hands of the key of the hell, and he went up and he preached everyone what to do. Then he ascended. But after he ascended, instead of giving them covenant descended, he gave them the Holy Ghost. It changed everything. So now come back. Moses is here with millions of people of Israel. Saul, Apostle Paul here, standing alone. Alone. I repeat, he was standing alone. He met Jesus alone. He embarked his journey alone. But he was not alone. The Lord himself was with him. From Moses to Apostle Paul, if you close your eyes and think about the most important event that happened, it's not about Saul, Jonathan, battles. Those things are there. It was part of the Judges, Kings, Prophets, the timeline. But the most important one is, there was a slavery of 430 years before the Lord raised Moses. And after all the kings, Solomon, temple was destroyed, after the covenant was lost, this and that, there was another exile, a long exile, before Jesus was born. After he was born, there was again 30 years of silence, because he was just being a son in his home, obeying the Lord's word, to subject to the authority of his parents. He was there. For me, I always tell myself, the year that separates before Christ and after the AD should not be starting from the birth of Jesus. Should be rather from the resurrection of Jesus, because that is something never happened before. But that is how, you know, it is, because birth is important, the same way that is important. So the way the year is separated, BC AD, we all know they all want to fix it on the birth of Jesus Christ. But the birth of Jesus Christ is not the one that gave us eternal life. It was the death and resurrection. Resurrection. Resurrection is, there is no resurrection if there is no death. And there is no death if there is no birth. So it all became important. It all became one. So why the entire thing that happened in less than around 33 years of time span, right? That's we read it. But the most important three things, Calvary, death, dissension, resurrection, ascension, all this happened in the same year. In the same year, we are in 6,017 years. If you calculate 4,004 years of BC and 2023 now, it's about 6,027 years, right? So when I look back all these years, we talk about, oh, 430 years of slavery, this and that. But the most important part of the Bible was done within a year, same year. And that too within 3 months, all done. But the beauty is, Saul was born before all of them. He was Saul. Please go to the first slide where we talk about Pharaoh and the birth of Moses. First slide. Let's please look at this. Before we talk about Saul, let's talk everything in BC, because the reason why I'm talking about the time scale is very important, because we need to see how the Lord moves. We have to understand how patient that we should be. That is where I'm coming at. Because see, from 1556 BC and 1446 BC, it's about 110 years lifespan, right? It's nothing but the age of Joseph. Joseph died at 110 years. Remember? And I use this logic to remember the lifespan of all the people. Adam died when he was 930 years old. 70 is a very important number in the Bible, you know. 70 people are the one who reached Egypt from Jacob and the people, family of Israel. 70 elders appointed by Moses. 70 years of Israel in captivity. And also 70 weeks of Daniel. 70 is very important. Even in New Testament, when Jesus says 72 disciples, you could, you know, that it is also debated that it was a translation error. Because Jesus said sent 70 people in two, in pairs. So they say it is not 72, it is 70 in two. There is still, you know, there are a lot of books I read, they still claim it is also 70. But the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, two, right, they were already in Egypt. But the people who were with Jacob, 70, and they moved to Egypt. So there is also another debate there, it is 70 plus 2, 72, and same as 72 in New Testament. But actually, the more books I read and all the study Bibles, and also, you know, if you pray about it, the number 70 is very important in the Bible. There are a lot of significance to it. So, the reason why Adam was exactly 70 years short to hit the millennium, to hit the 1000 years time scale. Exactly 70 years short. And when the Lord told Adam, you will die the same day when you do this, when you disobey my command, but Adam died after 930 years. So, when I was young, before I come to the truth, I always remember this to something to convince my understanding. I would say it is not spiritually wrong, because when the Bible says for the Lord 1 year is like 1 day is like 1,000 years and 1,000, you know, years is like 1 day. If you say when the Lord said, when the Lord is speaking to Adam, you will die on the same day when you do this and that. Don't you remember when at that point of time Adam was also in eternal life because there was no death in his life. He was created, there was no death in him. He was meant to live forever. But the sin brought death in his life. Amen. So at that point of conversation, when the Lord and Adam were speaking, there was no reference of mortality. There was no reference of death or lifespan. So, the reason why I'm bringing this up, 6,000 years that we are traveling in this journey, 6,027 years. Do you think that this journey will get past 7,000 years? No. We are actually very near. No? In the 7th earth age, we are actually very near. And also in New Testament we read, they will rule for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, right? There is 1,000 year rule as well. And we always know in Bible, 8 always represents a new beginning. We have only 7 days. 6 days, 7 days of rest, 8 represents, you know, new beginning, like walking into eternity. So, I always tell myself, Adam supposed to live 1,000 years. He died on the same day, which is less than 1,000 years, from the eyes of the Lord. He died at 9:30, 70 years short of the 1,000 year mark. From that 9:30, you can remember all the years. Moses lived up to 120 years. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years in the wilderness. Amen. Adam met the Lord when he was 75 years old. So his life became complete. Fullness means 100. So you just add 100 to Abraham's life. So Abraham became 175 years old when he died. Amen. The son, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob became Israel, 12 tribes. If you add 12 to Adam's lifespan, it's 187. The life of, you know, his son, Isaac. So it's so beautiful, you know, to see the numbers. You can actually remember, you know, very easily if you bring everything, you know, in the way the Lord is working. If you look at these years, this 110 years of lifespan, I was just looking at it based on the lifespan of Joseph. Because from 1556, from 1446 BC, so many things changed in the lives of people of Israel. You see, there are six different pharaohs who ruled in a span of 110 years of people of Israel's life. Six. Different. Although they had princes, you know, in the family. But if you look at these 3-6, you see where Moses was born. He was born around 1526 BC, around there. And you know, he was there in the palace for 40 years. So BC goes backwards, right? If you subtract 40, it becomes 1486. So when Moses flees to Midian, that is where we stopped, you know, in the last Sunday, when he killed someone. The violent behavior of Levi came, killed someone, and those two people are talking about his, you know, his murder. Then he was scared, he flee. He flee to Midian. And it was about 1486 BC. Exodus, that we read, how Moses brought people of Israel to cross the sea, it was the most important event that separated people of Israel from the Egypt. Not by people, but the Lord showed his grace and mercy. We studied last week, those people did not enter the promised land, not all of them. It was the next generation who entered the promised land. Then, please remember this, when Moses was born, after the slavery, okay, after Joseph died, there was about 430 years of slavery, then Moses was born in 1526, around there, right? Now, let's go to the second slide. Because we are studying by the grace of God, the spiritual exodus that we are all in right now, and by comparing the physical exodus that happened in the Old Testament. So I prepared this in the same way as how Moses' life was seen in the era of the Pharaoh's dynasty. But in the time of Saul, when he was born, nobody knows him. No one knew that Saul was born in around 6 AD or 5 to 6 AD. He was born, you know, he was like 6 or 7 years younger than Jesus Christ, as per the, you know, record that we see. You see, there are four important governors or kings during that time. But the time span that I'm looking at here is from 30 BC to 37, around 77 years. Okay, let's take it there. Caesar Augustus ruled the Roman Empire from 27 BC to 14 AD, so about 40 years. And we know Pontius Pilate, who was in charge of what happened in Calvary, but he washed his hand. We know him, everybody knows his name. But during these two times, there was a hero of Antipas who governed Galilee and Perea from 4 BC all the way until AD 39. He was there as a governor to rule, you know, all these two places. So these three are important. And this emperor, Tiberius, who ruled Roman Empire after
Caesar Augustus. So he was a successor of Caesar Augustus. So you have to remember the Roman Empire. You need to remember the Galilean area, and also who governs Judah. Because if you remember Judah in the Old Testament, we had kings. We had battles between Judah, you know, and all the people of Israel. So now if you look at here, during this 60 years of ruling by different emperors and governors, at the same time, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. 6 AD, after around 5 or 6 years, Saul was born, but Saul was unknown to anyone. He was not a disciple. He was not part of any of the parables that we read in the Gospel. He was not part of the four Gospels. But after 30 years, when Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, his ministry began. Amen? The ministry of Jesus began for about 3 years. Then the three important things that we discussed that separate the Ark of the Covenant by Moses and how the Lord used Apostle Paul to do the same thing in a spiritual way is death, resurrection, ascension. Amen? Those three were not there for Moses, so that the Lord dealt with Moses differently. Because the Lord sent forth His word, it was being fulfilled in His time. The reason why I am bringing this up, have you had the discussion with your colleagues or non-believers who are even denominational Christians, even people who don't believe in Jesus like Jehovah's Witness or people whoever think that there is no Jesus, the only point that they always want to argue is, they will say, Christianity is a religion of barely 2,000 years. It's just 2,000 years. Because they always think Jesus was nothing but a prophet, He was a good teacher, He just born, you know, in 2,000 years ago. How come you made a huge religion of it? How come you made all of these things of it? They always consider Him as an apostle, as a high priest, as a prophet. I'm sure you might have experienced it. When you speak about Jesus to your colleagues or to someone non-believer, as long as you stay in the safe zone of His teachings are good, it's very good for life, they all accept Jesus as a good teacher, a good master, a prophet, an apostle. But the moment when you tell them He is the only way, He is the truth, He is the life, you will become the enemy. Because then they will say, oh, I thought you respect all the religion, I thought you respect all our faith and belief. I never expected that you will bring Jesus Christ, you know, to be the one for everything. So proclaiming the faith has levels. If we play in the safe zone, it is not the evangelism of Jesus Christ. If we always play in the safe zone, we are not doing the right ministry, how Apostle Paul did. Why? The death, resurrection, ascension was all nothing but an effect of more than 4,000 years of preparation. Amen? It was an effect, an outcome, a fruit. But people always look at Christianity as a religion which is 2,000 years old. It's a veil. They cannot see what is from the beginning. They don't accept that He is the same yesterday, today and forever. They don't accept that He is the Alpha and Omega. But rather, they take Him as a teacher. They take Him as a master. A subtle deception, but not the truth. What separates Paul from Saul and from Moses was, if you see the previous one I showed you, Moses was born when the slavery reached to a point when the Lord needed someone to deliver them. Amen? A true deliverance. Now, I started the sermon with the word deliverance. Being delivered to the chains of the world, or being delivered from the world to be the slave to the Lord. Being delivered from Egypt to be captive in the Lord. I cannot be free in both sides. Either I will be a slave to the world or I will be a slave to the Christ. But slave to Christ is not the slave as we see in the world. It's a beautiful privilege to be the bond servants of Christ. Saul was born in 6 AD. True. But spiritually, if you look, he was dead, walking dead, until he was born when the Lord touched him. The same way Moses was born physically, there was a birth of Paul when the Lord touched him, anointed him with the Holy Ghost. This all happened after the Pentecost. Saul was not part of the Pentecost gathering. Apostle Paul was born after that. 3 to 4 years after that. Not even quickly, 3 to 4 years after that. You know what happened in the middle? the Matthias that we see. So, the Lord brought Moses to deliver the people of Israel from the hands of Egypt, from the slavery, and it was a journey of 40 years. 430 years of slavery and 40 years of journey to reach the promised land. Amen. When Joshua took over from Moses. But the time of Jesus Christ and Apostle Paul was super short. Super short to the extent that immediately after Jesus died, resurrected, within 4 years, Paul was born. Paul was born. We should always say a new man was born. It was not the Saul. He was born, but he was dead until the day the Lord gave him the life. He was born. He was born, literally born, as a new creation. Now, from the life of Paul, we see the seven church ages began. And we are still embarking the same journey that started with Apostle Paul from the first church age. And that is why the church is always compared to Joshua. Whenever a servant is taken in all the church ages, every church age there was a Joshua. Every church age the church had to pass, the church had to cross, the church had to complete the journey. Because every church age there was a generation, live and die, live and die, live and die. You can see the mountains that we just started the sermon with. You can see the mountains climbing, descending to death, climbing, descending to death. But the time that we are all living in right now, it was not the case where Abraham gave birth to Isaac in the descending slope of his aging, where Noah gave birth to Shem in the descending slope of his aging. But rather, the birth doesn't mean anything to anyone right now. You know why? Population is nothing to the eyes of the Lord anymore, because the nation has already been built. The mansions, he is the builder and maker. He is preparing everything. He is gathering all his children. Not just from this time alone, from all the time that we have seen. So, the Lord wants all of us to be born of spirit. Where Abraham, Noah was giving birth to children, the seventh church age, all the fivefold ministry, we read last week, everybody is giving birth to children of God. Not the physical birth, pregnancy and child. Spiritual birth, where people are being born as a child of God. So, if we say that they are all born, they are all reborn, which means they were all dead. Until the day we accepted Christ, we were all dead. We were all dead, walking dead. It is scriptural. We were all dead, like Saul. He was dead until he became a Paul. So this spiritual exodus, this is where we are all going to study the word of the Lord and resonate back with how the Lord dealt Moses during his time. So now, let's read the importance of the 400 years of bondage, which was mentioned in three important places. I will read this for you. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Amen. So, the 430, it marks when they crossed, when they were delivered from the hands of Egyptians. Now, let's read Acts chapter 7, verse 6 to 8. Then we go to Galatians. Acts chapter 7, verse 6 to 8. As we know, the book of Acts summarizes what happened to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, everyone, before it starts a spiritual journey where the world cannot see. And Acts chapter 7, verse 6 to 8, we read the same with a bit more detail. I will start from the verse, I will start from verse 5. And he gave him none inheritance in it,
No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child.
So this is talking about what the Lord spoke to Abraham when he had nothing. He did not set his foot.
And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years.
Now we can see the difference. 430 in Exodus chapter 12 verse 40 and 400 in Acts chapter 7 is not wrong. It represents the slavery period and the day when the Lord delivered them, which is 30 years later approximately, because Moses was 40 years old when he left the palace, and when he crossed the Red Sea, the slavery ended from the eyes of the Lord, from the eyes of the people. So the deliverance happened after 430 years. Now let's read verse 7. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that, shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Now, when the Lord told this to Abraham, let's remember, he was 75 when he was called, he was 86 when he became father, he was 99 when he was circumcised, he was 100 when he begat Isaac. Amen. Let's always remember that. The slavery and the deliverance played a very important role in the life of Moses. Why? It was the purpose of the calling for Moses. So Moses lived a life for that very same purpose, slavery to deliverance. Now, when Apostle Paul began his journey, we won't start Acts today, but let's remember this. When Apostle Paul began his journey, there was also a slavery of all the people who do not know Jesus. Of all the people who do not know, believe Jesus. The same, there was a king arose who knew not Joseph, which began the slavery of people of Israel. Amen? So, this slavery will continue until the day the whole world will know Jesus Christ. And until the day, this ministry will continue. Because it is a journey that the Lord himself began, and the apostles are continuing to doing it. And Apostle Paul's journey is the present established truth that we must all hold on to. Because he was carrying the word in his life, he was carrying the message in his life, he was carrying the testimony of the Lord in his life. He was walking like an ark, delivering what the Lord was doing, delivering what the Lord was want to deliver to the people. He was like a moving vessel which was carrying the word in himself, not outside. He was holding the word inside of him. That is exactly what the Lord is expecting from all of us today, and that is the present established truth. Why? You look around all the denominations. Do you know there are churches who claim that they have found a small piece of wood from the cross Jesus carried, and they built a huge altar around them, and they have found the place where the apostles or the saints went, and they built a church around them, and you know they think, you know, they found a small piece of the Ark of the Covenant, and they built a church around them. The vessels have become the idol worship, including the servants of God. The vessels have become the veil, including the servants of God. But the Lord did not want this to happen. It was not the wood, it was not the ark of gopher wood that had the life. It was the life inside the ark of the gopher wood. It was not the ark of the covenant which was carrying the salvation of people. It was the word that was written on the tablet. Depends on who read it. People can read, they can just throw it away. Then it is not ark of the covenant, it is just the ark of the gold plated wood. It is all about the word that is in you, that is in me. That is why Jesus Christ has become the complete manifestation of God's word, to the extent that we read in the Bible, he is the ark. The ark, not one of the ark. He is the only ark. When we say we follow the ark, how can I say that I always want to stay far from him because I want to show reverence? We cannot get these two things mixed up. We have to conform to his image. We have to conform to his image. We have to be like Jesus. That is our calling. Amen. We have to be like Jesus. We have to become like Jesus. We need to grow and attain the measure of Christ to have the fullness of Christ in our lives. Which means we follow the ark to be the ark, so that the Lord can tabernacle in our lives. The Spirit of the Lord, the glory of the Lord can tabernacle in our lives. But we show our honor and reverence. We never ever do anything without the Lord's guidance. That is why we should always follow behind. We cannot go one step before. Always remember Uzzah in your life. He touched, he died. He touched, he died. The Bible says, touch not my anointed. And the Ark of the Covenant, it is even more, because the Shekinah of the glory is tabernacle in the Ark of the Covenant. But I request all of us to remember that if the Lord has given us the living word, the Bible says it is living inside you. So you are a carrier. You are a vessel. I am a vessel. You are a vessel. Everybody sitting here, you are a vessel. Because the Lord's word is living in you. It's not stored like a stagnant water. It is a flow of river. It is living in you. Carry that and ask the Lord to do what the river needs to do. That is why when we read, when the Lord promised Abraham, he compared his walk with a river. Amen? He just read the river of Euphrates. And he just marked the territory of Abraham's land by showing river. Because river is a water that flows through the land from the ocean to do the demarcation of territories. Amen? So may the Lord guide us as we will continue next week. And I want all of us to remember that slavery, bondage of people of Israel still exists in our life in the form of old understanding, pride, ego, memory that you cannot forget. You are a slave to your memory. Things that you cannot forget, you are slave to the things that you cannot forget. We were dead, like Saul. And the Lord help us to be born again. We are changed, like Apostle Paul. Be established in the present truth. If anyone thinks, even those who watch in online, in the days to come, if anyone thinks that you are going through some valley, some pain, believe that you are climbing the mountain. Believe you are climbing the mountain. Because there is no setback if we have the presence of the Lord with us. Every valley, the deeper we fall, we will bounce even more stronger. Multiple times. You take a rubber ball, just leave it, it will hit the floor, but it will not touch your hand. Do you know? That's the power of gravity, right? It can come closer to your hand, but it can't touch your hand. You know why? Because it is the basic law of physics. You drop the ball, hit it, and come back. But the Lord does not do this. He will take the ball, he will hit like this. When we hit the rock bottom, we will go to the place where we can't even imagine, but we must believe. That is why when the Lord holds us, when we are holding on to His yoke, when He sends us to the valley, He won't simply send like that. He will hit you hard because He wants to see you bounce back, even more stronger, wiser, to the top of the mountain. Amen. May the Lord guide us. Let's all pray and we will continue next week. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for the words of life that we learn, and we are all being inspired by the life of Moses, the life of Joseph, and the life of Apostle Paul. Oh Lord, You are our life. Our life is hid in Christ in God. Thank You, Lord, that we were all walking dead, but Lord, You gave us life. Lord, help us to be the river that flows from one point to another, not by our decision, but Lord, we just want to be the ark that flows without controlling by our flesh, by our thoughts, oh Lord. We just want to be controlled by Thy Holy Ghost. Lord, speak to our hearts that we are all carrying Thy word. We are all carrying our testimony. Lord, teach us to be sincere and diligent and transparent and exactly proclaiming Thy glory in our lives the way it's supposed to be. Because, oh Lord, You are righteous, You are holy. And Lord, help us and think and guide us to think the things of holy and to speak the things of holy. Lord, we pray. We ask for Thy strength and comfort in lifting all of us, O Lord, that we always climb the mountain to meet You on the mountain. And we are willing to go to the valley because, O Lord, in our lives, as long as we always hold on to Thy hand, O Lord, there is no valley can make us weary. And there is no valley that can hold us into prison. Because, O Lord, we are all the presence of Christ and we are always free in Thy presence because
We do not want to escape from thy presence, O Lord. Lord, teach us, O Father, to pray always that we will escape from this world, but we would never, ever escape from thy hands, O Lord. We always want to be the captive. We always want to be the bond servants of you, O Lord, in thy presence. We thank you, and the Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to pray in spirit, to believe everything in spirit, and to walk into the church to offer our sacrifices, not to come and take something, but rather bring and sacrifice something, whatever the best we have, to pray for one another, to love one another, to sing the songs with our loud voice, to praise you, to worship you, to listen to the sermon, and to share the testimony of you to one another, O Lord. We thank you for everything. We bless thy holy name. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we all pray, Amen.